Why don't you turn? I stepped away from the book of Mark because it was Father's Day. I wanted to look at a passage in Luke chapter 15. So open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. If not, if you have a handout, the passage is written there also. And I thought we would start by just reading it through together. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to the father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the field to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" I can't believe that you would be aware of this name, Bud Welch, but I came across it as I was preparing for this message, because it portrays a tremendous reminder of Father's Day, at least in my mind. Bob Welch is connected with this building. Do you recognize this building? None of us do we? None of us recognize that picture. But maybe you'll recognize this picture. Ring a bell now? In 1995? How about that picture? That's Oklahoma. It is the Alfred Murray Federal Building, which was blown up. The sad reality is that Bud Welch lost his daughter, his 21-year-old daughter, in that event. He really had nothing to do with it other than his daughter, unfortunately, was in the building when the explosion went off. But it literally changed his life. It changed his life in that he initially was filled with rage, and he was a peaceable man and became such an angry man that it impacted where he worked and every aspect of his life. He later turned to alcohol, and guess what? That didn't make his life situations any better. But ultimately, this man came to understand biblical forgiveness. And by his own testimony, it was that finally allowed him to recapture purpose and peace, all because of something that happened so quickly and so unscheduled, out of nowhere, the event came into his life. He reflects on this man, Bill McVeigh. Now, you probably recognize instantly the last name. That happens to be the father of the man who set off the explosion at Oklahoma City. And what stood out in my mind when I was reading about this is that in 2001, Bud Welch was interviewed by Newsweek. And in his interaction with it, they were interviewing him and asked him, and he brought up an event that took place where he had seen, right after the incident, he had seen Bill McVeigh, the dad, on television being interviewed right afterwards. And in 2001, he is quoted, now Bud is quoted, of saying this about Bill, even though it took him 5 years to come to an awareness of biblical forgiveness. He says that that day after the explosion, when Bill McVeigh was interviewed on television, he said when he Bud looked into the looked at the camera, I could see the deep pain in his eyes. I recognized his pain immediately because I was living with the same pain. What was Bud saying? He was saying this dad of the man who caused this horrific event experienced tremendous pain because he was a dad. He was connected. He unquestionably felt guilt. Don't you imagine you would? Every indication is, by the way, that the McVeigh family were a group of believers. He would have felt, whoa, what went wrong? How could this have happened? What part did he have in it? You know, we need to think about these things on Father's Day. You know, fathering, I'm a father of six children and now 15 grandchildren, which I consider such a phenomenal blessing. But I'll tell you what, fathering, I say from personal experience, is a lot of positive things, but it's not all positive. There are times when you sit there and say, how could this have happened? Exodus makes a statement, Exodus chapter 34, and there's another passage I meant to put in here and I didn't. It's Ezekiel, and I'm trying to remember the reference, but I can't remember it as I stand before you. But this passage in Exodus chapter 34 is a haunting passage for me as a father, especially in those situations where my children haven't necessarily made the best decisions. It says, keeping mercy for thousands and giving iniquity and transgressions and sins, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of my reckless early days before I knew Christ and the choices I made. And I recognize that Scripture speaks to the bad choices I make having an implication upon the children that follow me. That's sobering, very sobering. The Ezekiel passage, which forgive me for not putting in here, and I cannot remember the reference, so I have anyone who wants the reference, I can give it to you after the message. But the Ezekiel passage clarifies something. It says that my sins are not the responsibility of my children, and my children's sins are not my responsibility. They're not put to my account. Boy, was that a comfort. So how do you reconcile those two passages? Well, here's how I reconcile it in my own life. I recognize that even looking at my father, my grandfather, by every indication, was a drunk. That's the family that said very, very, very little of him. There's very little written. But my grandfather, on my father's side, was a drunk and ultimately died in an explosion. My father basically ended up being the man in the house during the Depression. He was 13, 14, didn't get to go to college because of this. He loaded boxcars and went to school and finished high school. But he loaded boxcars before work and after the work well into the evening to pay so that they'd have food. And for his brother and his sister and his mom, and it's well, I'm reminded that I had looked at our family and I've seen how alcohol, not only in my family, but particularly on my sister's side of the family, has really devastated many people. And I think of this passage about it passes on to the generations. What does it say? It says that it seems that God allows a certain weakness and a tendency to go a certain bad direction. And because of the sins of a choice in generations before, there's a weakness towards it. But the Ezekiel passage is very comforting to me because it ties in with some of these other thoughts, such as 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, is a reminder that in the end, there might be a little more temptation going down this path, but that's never an excuse, because God always provides a way of escape if you just choose to go God's way. And he will always give us the capability to choose right. It is our flesh that chooses wrong. And therefore, the Ezekiel passage applies, and it says, listen, in the end, we are all going to stand before the judgment seat alone, or before God alone. We're going to be accountable for our own lives. But on Father's Day, I do not want to diminish this general principle that is taught in Proverbs 22:66. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Bev, I know you're here, and I'm sure you can't read that verse without thinking of your husband. Many of the men in this group have met with Perry for many, many, many Fridays and Saturdays, and it was like every other Friday or every other Saturday, if not every, it seemed like every Saturday, he would bring up this verse because he was grieved. Well, this is a general principle. This isn't an absolute promise. It says that if we do our best to raise them up properly, the probability is they will ultimately find their way and walk with God. But it's not a guarantee. But it is a tremendous challenge to me as a dad. Am I living the type of life that would produce just that? Now, I'm not advocating this movie. As a matter of fact, I started to watch it and I couldn't. It is a very, very bloody movie. Okay, some might be well aware of that. But it actually is, the reason I found interest in it is that there is such a man as the man that is the star in this in history. He was one of the Roman emperors. And his dad was the dad of this that was in this movie. And in some sense, the movie was supposedly laid down in a proper historical setting. And some of that draws me, okay? I do love learning from generations past. Now, I have already said to you, I couldn't make it to the end of it. I watched about 10 minutes of it and it says, I can't handle this. But I did want to grab a quote that I found on the internet in regards to it. Commodus was the son of the emperor who ultimately became the emperor, the gladiator. In a long speech after his dad had said, listen, I can't give over the emperor, the kingdom to you. I can't do it. And the son was very grieved by this. And he said, all I've ever wanted was to live up to your expectations. Now think about that in a family setting. I think about it in my own family settings and my own efforts to please my father. That's not a bad thing, by the way. That's a good thing. It's good to have expectations and set standards and have sons aim to model after and gain the approval of their dads. But it's a delicate thing. Boy, it can reverse on you and be just a horrible nightmare if it's done in the wrong way. But he says, that's all what I've always wanted. And then his dad says back to him, Commodus, your faults as a son are my faults as a father. And dads, this is really, really important to recognize. We do have responsibility, and we do greatly impact. You know, I know there are a lot of young dads in the audience today, and I'm thrilled that that's the case. And I spend a fair amount of time reflecting on how fast life is moving, and I can remember being at your point in the journey. I can remember at different points in the journey, I was absolutely confident this was going to go smooth. We can handle this. We're going to do it right. Fact is, my wife, I think we've shared this publicly before. Thanks to Dr. McLaughlin, I had the opportunity to be giving our testimony in regards to a Christian family in a discussion on television with Christian and atheist, a Jewish family, and some others. And Pam and I, we're thrilled that we have lost the video of this. Thrilled. Because they asked us questions about, you know, would our children ever do this in the future? And our response was so absolutely not, never happen. Why? Because we were raising them in accordance with the Word of God. It didn't quite work out the way we were planning. But you know what? I look at that and I recognize I can see God's hand in those things. God was at work, even when it looked like things were going the wrong direction. God was still at work. And my responsibility as a dad is to respond the way I ought to respond. Not that I could control most of the circumstances, especially as they got into their young adult lives. Many times Pam is sitting listen to me say, I wish I could, you know. She says, no, you really don't. You don't wish you control it. We just need to respond properly. Most parents have times when they look at this and they look back and say, man, I wish I would have done this differently. I stand before you. There are a lot of things I wished I would be able to do over again, but I recognize my season for that is past. Now I'm in a different role. I'm in the role of a grandpa. I'm in the role of a dad who is coaching other dads. And to the extent that I can have an impact, I trust I am. But I recognize that life keeps moving along. Most parents get to that point. We look back and we have regrets. We have joys and we have regrets. But for the younger dads, make sure you prioritize this. I'm telling you, you get to my age, you look back, and I think of the degrees that I've acquired, and I think about some of the things I was able to do in business and some of the career things that happened. They are nothing in light of how I look back and see where my kids are at and where my grandkids are at. That matters. So just keep your priority, your focus right. Today, we're going to talk about how to treat your children like your Heavenly Father treats you. I'll tell you what, it is a great, great thought. And we're specifically going to look at three things a father must strive to do to be the father that God intends for you to be. Back to you. Well, we're back in Luke chapter 15, and I'm going to just share with you these three truths that every father ought to be striving to pursue. I don't know how many of you fathers are into construction, but I'm going to teach you a few truths about construction. First of all, we need to put down a solid footing if we want to have a strong building. We want to have a strong home. We have to have a strong foundation. What I have pictured here is a picture off the internet in regards to where you can go wrong with your foundation, or your footing, I meant to say. This is like for a deck. You have to make sure your footing goes down below the frost line. For instance, if it wasn't done properly in this building, as big as this building is, if, for say, along this side, when we dug out the side of the hill, by the way, and particularly when we put in the door over on the side that comes off, we spent a lot of time trying to determine how far down was the footing. If the footing wasn't far enough, we were going to address it right away. Because if your footing is above the frost line, even a huge building like this, the walls would crack. When the water froze, it's 42 inches, by the way, around here. That's why when I have any voice in it, we try to go down 48 inches to make sure we stay away from that line. You don't want to get close to that guy because it'll destroy even the best-built superstructure of a building. But so is the case with our homes. We got to build a strong, solid footing if we want to have a solid home. Luke chapter 15, verse 17 says just how important it is in a subtle way. But look at what it says. Now, we're talking about the prodigal son who runs off, and he had come to his dad and said, give me my portion. And then by the policies of the day, the dad responded to that and said, okay, here it is. I'm sure there were many a discussion. You ought not to do this, son. This is not the best time. You ought to just leave it where it is. There's a better time for this split up. But that didn't happen. It's not even recorded. But the son goes off and squanders all of his resources, which were no doubt fairly substantial. But when he came to himself, some translations say when he came to his senses. I have more than once said when he hits rock bottom. You kind of get the idea here? Ultimately, this young man went off, and it had gone horribly bad. He had gotten so bad that he was homeless and didn't have even food. His stomach hurt. He was hungry for what they were feeding the pigs. Now, you would like to say, well, that would never happen to any of us. But you know, the truth is, it happens to many. Many. But here is the point. Because there had been a solid footing put down, he was able to come to himself. What does that phrase really mean? It means he finally was able to sit calmly. It gives every indication he was meditating, reflecting on life, and said, whoa, have I been stupid? This is so foolish. He had a foundation of truth, and he was able to see that there was a better way. You know how a person understands a better way? One of the key ways God intends for that to happen is in the home, where dad teaches them the word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to his word. Dad has a responsibility to lay into that son, that daughter, truths of the word of God, principles of life, so that even if they choose poorly and go adrift, the word of God will be there, and the Spirit of God will have the word of God to work on. And the individual will say, whoa, this was not wise. He came to himself. That was a testimony, at least when I read the passage, that dad was a good dad and had laid a footing so that when it got to that point, the son was able to recognize, I better get back to what my dad had telling me all along. I'd be way better off. Dysfunctional families, which there are many, 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 many examples, and if it wasn't like there isn't enough examples in our culture, if you don't have the example to live in your family, you know, if you aren't seeing it immediately around you, all you have to do is turn on any of our media, and then that seems to be all that they put forth, dysfunctional families, where you would get the impression that the only way parents communicate is by screaming. Tragically, that happens in too many homes. Instead of a husband and wife recognizing that they're one in Christ, they're one. God put them together. That's what Genesis is talking about. Even if you aren't believers, there is a way in which God put it together that when you come together as a husband and wife, you are one, and therefore you ought to be standing together. Using a military phrase, you ought to be covering each other's back. But instead, so many homes, they don't view their problems together as how do we walk at it and charge at it and march at it and deal with it together. They scream at each other as a result, even when it's clearly the problem outside of them. Sad reality of the dysfunctional home today. Conversations, you would get the impression that all conversations of any depth end with a slammed door. What a sad, sad testimony of our day. Or that fathers, the real life of a father is 80-hour work week. Or the opposite, by the way. The opposite is equally prevalent in our culture in the dysfunctional home. Either the father is a workaholic and is never around and is just leaving it all up to the wife and the mother, or dad's not working at all. And frankly, the second is even worse than the first. There is a responsibility for dads to do what they can. Now, we live in a tough day. Now, I say this. I stand before you fully aware that you can want to work and not be able to find work today. If in certain circumstances, that's easier than you think. But you ought to do everything you can to get a job. And if you can't get a job, then you ought to volunteer yourself and be demonstrating that you're a worker, even if you can't find a job which will pay you at this point. What does a solid foundation look like? It's far more valuable to talk about that. A solid foundation, a solid footing, would include love. One of the things, you know, I recognize it was good for me to pastor in this neighborhood. One of the things that I look back, go back 20 years when I first kind of came into the neighborhood and started ministering in the area, I was coming from an entirely different culture, a very affluent culture, and all of a sudden I'm immersed here in the neighborhood and knocking on doors and getting connected with families. And there were a lot of things that I saw, and I said, whoa, why do they do that? Why are they living like that? And, you know, it was not good, and I felt really grieved by the way. But one of the things, on a positive note, I started seeing men walk up to each other and give me a hug. Good to see you, brother. Good to see you. I love you, bro. You know, I was exposed to that, and this was at a time when I was still trying to get beyond this idea that I wasn't much of a huggy person. Let me just put that. It was a little hard on me. I'm then tempted to mention a particular name. I'm not going to mention it because my spirit says don't do it. So I'm not going to mention a particular individual, but he was huge. I remember seeing him when he was mad, just to kind of give you the sense of this. He got mad because I told him he had to move out of this particular house at the time. It was one of the ones that Fourth Baptist owned at that time, Dr. McLaughlin, and it was in the transition to Family Baptist, and we had rented it to a particular man, and he was living right when we rented it to him, but he didn't continue to live right. And I told him he had to move out, and we finally convinced him that that's the fact, and we had to hide his wife out and got her into a battered women's shelter, so he was anything but pleased with me, to say the least. But I went over to make sure he was moving out that day, and he hadn't really started moving out. And I said, but you gotta do it. You gotta move out. So he, now just picture this. Everybody know one of these hide-a-beds sofas? You know what I'm talking about. It was a big one. For me, it takes about two or three of us. First of all, I take the mattress out and get it down to nothing. Well, this guy got ticked off at me because I said, yes, you really have to move out of here. I wasn't joking. You got to move out or I'm going to have to get some others to make sure you move out. And so in his anger, he went and grabbed the hide-a-bed thing, carried it out of the house himself, all by himself. He gets close to the 3-foot chain link fence and he threw it over the fence onto the street. He was the guy, I say all of that to put it into context. He was one of the guys that, as I had an opportunity to interact with him, I actually had the privilege of praying with him to receive Christ, that he started always hugging me every time he'd see me. It was really quite awesome because when he hugged me, I would recognize not only, you know, we're crossing a lot of barriers here. This is pretty cool. But it was also a little awesome when grab you, I would recognize I'm a reasonably big guy, but there was no hope, man. If he wasn't going to let go, it was over for me. He could have crushed me. But I say all of that to say this. If you are a husband, if you are a dad, and you are not telling your wife, in front of the children, by the way, telling them up to their mom, I love you, and telling the children, I love you, you are not laying down a proper foundation. Our homes need to understand that we love each other. And by the way, we love each other even when someone chooses poorly. I think my kids could stand and give testimony to that. I would remind myself, even when I was furious with them, and I confess, I did get furious at a different couple points in the journey. But I would purpose to end my conversation, but I want you to know I love you. I'm here. I want you to go the right way. Please go the right way. Okay? I'm talking about foundational items. You got to lay the foundation right. If your kids haven't heard that you love them, then you ought to say, I'm going out of here, and I'm going to say it 100 times for the day's out. And they ought to hear that you love your spouse. You love their mom. Number two, foundationally, scripturally, they need to recognize that in the home, we're not alone. Life is hard. And everyone needs to recognize that the home they can run to. Now, we call this Family Baptist Church because my heart was broken for the homes that I was getting connected with at the start of our church. And recognizing that individual after individual after individual after individual really didn't have a family to turn to when it was troubled. And we call our church Family Baptist Church because we purpose to be that in the life of everyone part of our group. But I'm talking about our biological home now, the home that where you're living, that nucleus that God instituted, the very first institution. Tell each other and remind each other and live it out that you're not alone. You face problems together. Even if the problems were created because some stupid move they made, you still face it together. You take it from there. I remind myself, I didn't make this situation, I didn't create this thing, but I am still responsible for God, before God, that I respond properly. My one son, I remember very clearly, playing a joke on me, by the way. This was all in joke. I had come home, the house was dark, he was there, and for whatever reason, he thought it would be cool to surprise me, to scare me. So I was upstairs in the hallway, and he jumped out at me. And I can remember the response of the flesh. I was so close to hitting my son, as hard as I could hit someone. And then I recognized it was him. I say that to you. That was not a situation where there was discipline or anything else. They were just messing around. But I said, son, don't do that to me. Man, I could have killed you. And I almost did. Because I was not holding anything back. And at that point, I was in reasonably good shape. But even when those types of emotions are flaring because of the event, we need to recognize we're not in this alone. We stand together. That's what a home is. We stand together. We face the problems. We lock arms. We stand together. We pray together. We think together. We pool our resources together. I remember one of my in-laws, dear person, I'm giving too many details, but they were in a serious, serious legal issue. I told them this. I said, if you can get here, you have a home. And I said, I don't have a lot of money, but whatever money I have, I will get it out and we'll get a lawyer and we'll face this. We're not alone. The world has us separate, but we as a families need to stand together. And do whatever we can to do right and to stand with one another. And we need to do that as a corporate body. But I am talking about the biological home. And they need to know right from wrong. We can't pretend that sin is not sin. But we got to do it in such a way that we're still talking when we're done. Edgar Hoover had a great statement. I really have read very little on this man, and as I caught this quote, I said to myself, you know what, I want to go back and read some of his biographies and the likes. But Edgar Hoover once told the nation, send your children to Sunday school so they don't end up in reform school. You know what he was saying? We need to teach our children right and wrong, and it ought to be done in the home, and the home ought to be guiding that whole process. Isn't that a good truth? This is supposed to be a bulleted item. I have no idea why I forgot the bullet on the next two items, but this is equal with they need to know right and wrong. They need to live with integrity. They need to see you live with integrity. My one son and I interact on some things on a regular basis. I appreciate his commitment to integrity. And we remind ourselves, in the end, we're accountable to God. We've got to do right. I'll tell you what, we need to see that in the families. And we need to know and walk with Christ. They need to know Christ. They need to learn how to walk with Christ. They need to see you doing so. And as a matter of fact, if you take these four other items, five total, it is that will guide all the rest of it. You need to know Jesus Christ in a saving way, and you need to make it your goal to become the man that God intends for you to be. To love the Lord with all your heart and with all your mind, with all your soul, is so much incorporated into your life that it flows out of you so naturally that you love others. And others see that you love others so much that they know that you're a Christian. Know Christ. So if you're here today and you're a dad and you don't know Jesus Christ, that's really, if you miss everything else, get that. Examine your relationship and what it means to know Jesus in such a way that your life is formed by it. Children need a foundation upon which they can build their lives. Dads, you are to be laying that footing. You have a responsibility in your home to lay it. Using the Word of God and living and modeling a life of Christ before them. Put a solid footing in place. So like the prodigal son, he could come to himself. He'd have that within him. He might have turned it and shut it off and run wildly in a wrong direction, but there would be a point when that foundation, that footing, would still be there, and they would say, oh, no. Dad said I shouldn't have been. I got to go back. Frame your house wisely. I use this illustration because when you look at a framing of a house, it's quite fascinating. By the time the framing is done, the bedrooms are defined, the living room defined, the closets are defined, the kitchen is defined, the whole house is defined. It still looks like it. Wow, that's so totally under construction. You can't get any picture of what it is. Well, if you understand what's going on, you got a perfect picture. At this point, you can walk around in the house and say, before we go any further, we probably better move this wall because this is not going to work. Or you say, wow, this is right. So as much as I want to emphasize that you need to lay down a solid foundation, you need to have in place the right framing. And what do I mean by that? Well, look at what he said. Look at what, and really it's how Dad had lived. That when I read this, I thought about how the prodigal son's dad had lived before his son in those years he was growing up. Notice what it says. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish from hunger. And I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Okay. I hope you see it, but if not, I'm going to help you see it. This son was able to look back and say, you know what, my dad, all those years, always treated his servants properly. He made sure they had what they needed. He wasn't starving them. My dad was a righteous man. My dad was a good man. My dad did right. And I have every reason, because I saw him live that way, that I can trust that he would deal with me in that manner. Now, notice this other phrase here. This other phrase is a fascinating one when you think about the father-son relationship. He knew something else about his father. He knew his father was not a pushover. He doesn't say in here, I'm going to go back to my father and he's got more money and I'm going to go ask him for more money. He'll give it to me. If I ask him enough, he'll give it to me. You don't see that in this. His dad was no pushover. His dad was a man of honor, had a proper understanding of right and wrong, and clearly had lived it before his son, and his son knew that he was coming back and he was going to need to get right with his dad. Notice his dad had laid the footing so his son understood that his sin was first and foremost against God the Father and before his dad. But it was first before God the Father. By the way, all of our sins are first and foremost sins against God. Even if we've done horrible things to other individuals, they're first and foremost between us and God. And then we need to make it right horizontally. What if the prodigal son didn't have the example of fairness to fall back on? He would have said, well, I'm not going to go back to my dad. My dad treats his servants just like this guy treats them. I'm not going back there. No, his dad had laid a proper framework in the house. He had lived a proper life before him, and there was this confidence that the son said, no, my dad does right. He'll do right with me even if I come back. I've lost my privilege as a son. I'll come back as a servant. It's a better life than I have here. My dad's a fair man. I'd rather work for a fair man than a ruthless one. I'm heading home. What if my dad's humiliated me the way he humiliated his employees or his servants? But his dad didn't do that. He didn't see his dad just blow up all the time. He saw him live responsibly, consistently before him. So the proper framework, the framing of this successful family was in place. He was a good man. What if my dad turns his back on me when I've seen him turn his back on others who were having disappointed him? You know, in other words, for me, you suppose my kids have seen times when I have been exasperated with the way someone else treated me? Yeah, I'm sure they have. I trust that the overall testimony that I've left with them is that in the end, though, I have a heart and I want to help. And even if I've been abused in the past, I'll still help again if I can. That's the testimony we want. I say this, and I'm a little convicted about one item, so I'll just publicly tell you. When I was 27 years old, Pam and I was earning a lot of money. I was well into six figures. We were very wealthy for our age at this point. But we were 24, both of us, 24 and 23. And we had Penny's charge card. And the Penny's charge card had a limit of, I think it was $500. You can confirm that, you remember? It was something like that. And that was really annoying to me, because I could spend $500 very, very quickly, and I did. And so I called them up thinking, no problem, here's what I'm earning, I'll verify it. Why don't you increase my credit line to $5,000 or $10,000? And the response was, well, we can't do that, Mr. Ormiston. I said, no, listen, this is what I'm earning, this is the amount of money I have in the bank. No. You're 24. We only give people that are 24 a $500 limit. And I said to them, I'm not shopping at your store anymore. You can close our account for all I care. And what was it? 15 years? 16 years before I walked into a Penny store. So I have, when I say this, I have my own issues of drawing the line in the sand, but may it never be with my kids. May it never be with someone who needs help. We got to be careful about that, because we have a way of just being offended and building walls so high that no one can get to us. Stupid. It's not framing our house wisely. The prodigal son knew his dad was no pushover, as I noted before, because he didn't come back thinking he was coming back as the son and going to get more funds. He's coming back and said, listen, I've blown it. I just want to be your servant. Being a pushover is just as bad as being a bully. You know, a pushover, you know what it looks like today? My dads of younger kids, let me just tell you, here's what it looks like. When you go to the store and your 2 to 7-year-old drives you nuts with the request, I want this, I want that, I want this, I want that, and I want this, and I want that. And if they don't get it, They pout, create a scene, and are a problem. That, if that is going on in your life, now it'll happen to everybody once or twice, but if that is characteristic of what's going on, you are being a horrible example. You are flat out being a pushover or wouldn't be going on. What should happen with that little guy? Okay, I don't have to say it, so it's being recorded, and I don't have to worry about that. There ought to be some response, let's just say that. An appropriate response would be a good thing, a loving thing. Because life doesn't work that way. Men and women that are 40 years old cannot continue to whine and get what they want. It doesn't work. You know what they get when they get that way when they're 40? They get fired. They can end up homeless. So dads, frame your house and your life right before them. Put down the solid footings and frame your house properly. When I'm talking about properly, I'm really, really in my mind thinking fairness. I'm really thinking fairness. It'd be a godly testimony, a consistent one, a faithful, fair, Christ-honoring individual. And the last one is don't forget the flashing. Now, I'm a mechanical engineer by degree, but I have to say that it's only over the last few months that I've really started to recognize the significance of flashing. And for most of you in there, you're saying, well, I hope that you do because I don't have a clue. Well, I'm going to give you a little education. A flashing on your house is very, very important. If the flashing is wrong, you know what problems you can have? You can have your roof or your roof structure or your structure of your building start to rot and literally lose all integrity. You can have mold start to grow in places because moisture got in. You can literally have a worthless property if it isn't addressed. Flashing is all about putting some metal under the shingles or in a chimney. It's the step flashing that comes alongside of the chimney so that it's underneath the brick. And what is it there for? To make sure the water gets away so it can't seep in that opening. And it's layered, like you see that this is a piece of flashing, has the other piece laying over it, and the other place, that's in the gutter, the valley of a roof, so that the water doesn't get into your house. Well, in the same way, there is an aspect that parallels to this in our homes. It's one word. As much as the other point was primarily fairness, and the first one was a foundational proper, this one is forgiveness. Biblical forgiveness. If it isn't right, you cannot keep your home together the way God intends for it, because we are all sinners and we interact with one another and there gets to be conflicts, and if we don't learn how to resolve them biblically, you cannot expect to have harmony in the home for any period of time. It won't last. Notice he goes back. And then he said, what has his father done? And he arose. Now, he comes back to his father and says, I have sinned before heaven and before you. So he's repenting. He's repenting very clearly. I am no longer worthy. He has no expectation. He just says, forgive me. Just forgive me, Dad. I've really screwed up. I don't expect to be put into the same position I was. Just allow me to be your servant. But he arose. Notice what Dad does. This is so culturally out of place in that day and age. Culturally, in that day, the head of the home, the dad, the male figure in the home, was such a dignified position. Now, Sheng Yu, it'd be like in your culture. You know, your grandpa and your dad has, just because of their position, is respected. You know, they're lifted up. They're thought of as the culture respects it. Our culture's lost some of that. That's unfortunate, by the way. But in this culture, it was that way. Never would the head of the home get up and run towards a son who had been wrong. You wouldn't even run towards a son that had been good. You'd wait there until the son properly approached and addressed the father. But notice the heart of the dad. He runs towards his son. And he's still far away off. The father saw him and had compassion. And he ran and fell on his cheek and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Doesn't that just radiate that the son understood how bad he had been? But the dad said, that doesn't matter, you're back. I forgive you. That's sweet. Don't forget the flashing in your home. Forgiveness. Now, because of the time, I'm going to skip over some of this. What do you do when your children repent? Now, here's a problem, dads. Some dads never let the thing fall. It's always there, and it's brought up over and over and over and over and over again, and that's not biblical. Isaiah says God the Father handles sin this way. Indeed, it was in my own peace that I had great bitterness, but you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. Isn't that a sweet truth? Doesn't sound like he's pounding him over the head every morning with that same old thing that the son repented of the day before. Micah 7:19, and he will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities and will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. What's the message? And another passage talks about, as far as the east is from the west, so are our sins removed from us. Forgiveness. I supposed to have this on your outline, and I missed it. I have no idea how I did it. If you have an outline and you're keeping notes, turn over, write these 4 points down. I don't have time to elaborate them, but first point is don't use. If you're really granting forgiveness, you aren't going to use it in your ongoing relationships. You're not going to say, it has happened to me too many times. I'm not forgiving you again, you jerk. You did this last week. No, you're not doing that. When we grant forgiveness, we're saying, listen, I grant forgiveness. I'm not going to use it in a relationship. If you're genuinely repenting, I'm genuinely forgiving you. As an excuse not to forgive. No, frequency doesn't matter. I'm just going to obey and do what God says. I grant you forgiveness. That's Luke chapter 17, 3 through 4. I don't have time to look at it. But it is our responsibility. If the person repents, you forgive. Number two, don't use, I don't have enough faith to do this. I can't trust you anymore. If they've really repented, just obey and grant forgiveness. That's Luke chapter 17, 5 and 6. It's also supported by Ephesians 4, 31 through 32. Third one, don't use, I don't feel like this. I don't like this. This really bothers me. No, you can't use your feelings. Obey. Grant forgiveness. That's the passage in Luke chapter 17, 7 through 10, which talk about the servant coming home after working out in the field and being asked to prepare a meal. He doesn't say, no, I've been working out in the field. Forget it. I don't want to prepare your meal, master. You just prepare the meal. That's the way it is. God has laid this out. So you ought to forgive. If a person repents, it doesn't matter how many times they've asked you, you grant it. Number two, it isn't a question of whether you have enough faith to do it. It isn't a question of faith. It's a question of obedience. You don't have to say, well, this makes perfect sense to me. It doesn't have to make sense to you. It is what the Word of God says. Forgive them if they repent. And I don't feel like it. That's garbage. Do it anyway. I don't feel like a lot of things I do. Guess what? I'll tell you a truth. I didn't feel like getting up this morning. How about you? When the alarm went, it was little Alex came knocking on the door. I didn't feel like getting up. But you know what? I trust have learned that living off your feelings is a stupid plan. You just do what's right. And it surely is that way in forgiveness. And what should be responsibility to people who have genuinely repented of their sins? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 5 through 11 tells you this. You who have granted that other sinner who has done this wicked thing to you and you've granted them forgiveness, you know who has the responsibility to act in this relationship now in a powerful way? You do. You are to reaffirm your love towards them. That's God's way. That's what God's looking for. That's the flashing in the house. That's doing it right. so that you don't have the rot set in and the mold start to take over the home. And I'm telling you, rot and mold are what will take place if you don't practice biblical forgiveness in your home. So what is my challenge to the fathers? Lay down a solid footing, mainly centered in Christ, that you have love, that you demonstrate that no one's alone in this home. And you need to do right. We know right from wrong. We don't lie about or we don't pretend that a wrong is a right. We call things the way God calls them. We live with integrity. And first and foremost, we have Christ at the center of our lives. We frame our house properly. And really what I'm talking about there is that you have fairness practiced. You do things right in the home. Framing a house models not a bully, not a pushover, but a fair man. One's an honest man that looks at it and says, what would God want us to do here? And respond in accordance. And then don't allow bad flashing to be there. And I'm talking about forgiveness. Biblical forgiveness. Practice it. And practice it daily for God's glory. Well, there's my Father's Day message. It's more than a challenge just for dads, by the way. We all need to model these aspects in our life. My prayer is that the day will be a beautiful day for all of us. For those of us that are dads, I pray that we can demonstrate these very aspects as we go about the day. And for those of you that aren't dads, I pray that if you have the opportunity, reach out to your dad, encourage him. And if you can't get to them, reach out to some other dad and encourage them. We got to encourage the home. The home's under real attack in our culture. May it not be said at our homes. Amen? Heavenly Father, I pray that this would be a wonderful day for all of us that are dads. And I pray that you would be lifted up first and foremost. Help us to be the dads that you want us to be. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.